Brethren, I don't see a clock anywhere, so I better get my watch off so I know when to quit. I told some of them I was going to preach to midnight like Paul, and they said, go right ahead. We're going to go to lunch. No, it's wonderful to be here this morning. One that I always enjoy coming home, quote unquote. Bethel's like home to us, and we appreciate so much the invite. And I'm not really upset that there was a miscommunication about who's going to be off. Sometimes, brethren, sometimes a preacher needs a break. Where you put so many things on him, sometimes it's nice just to be able to sit and to have a break. I told Jimmy when I came in this morning, we were standing back there at the back, I said, wow, man, there's a lot of people here. If I had this many people, I could really preach. And he just hung and said, well, if you could preach, you could have this many people. He didn't say that. Yeah, he did. This morning, I'm not really going to preach in the way that a lot of preachers preach. I want to talk to you about a true story. A very true story that happened to me personally. A very true story that taught me a deep, abiding lesson. Because of the way God is and the way God works and the way that God teaches, He taught me this lesson a long time ago. It's not a lesson that I am happy about in one way. And in another way, I'm happy that it did, because since it happened, since this event in my life, I have kept it alive in many, many congregations throughout North Alabama and South Tennessee. When I was working with the city in the inspection department, it was my duty and my job to go around to all the bars and the lounges in Huntsville. The zoning ordinance requires that those bars and lounges have so many parking spaces outside to take care of those who are sitting inside. And most of them didn't have it, so people parked everywhere to go in and have their drinks and whatever. And so the council had put it upon us to make sure that before we approved any more beverage license or the expansion of any beverage license or whatever, that we would do this and make sure they had enough parking. I hated this job. I didn't like it at all. Because I knew the good brethren is going to see Brother Tommy going into these lounges and these bars in broad daylight, going to go back to the church and say, you know where I saw him the other day? And they were right. That's where I was. I'm going to be kind of graphic with some of it, so please forgive me, but that's the way it is. Bars and lounges are not what they appear to be. You get inside of them and it's dark. There are no clocks on the wall. There are no windows in the wall so you can see what time it is or what time of day it is. They want you sitting there drinking as long as you'll pay the money and drink. And I want to tell you something else. They stink. The floor and the carpet, the walls, the ceiling, the furniture, everywhere there's nicotine and it's turned yellow with everything that's there and as much of it as there, and it'll just about knock you down when you walk in the door. Now let me tell you, I know. I puffed them things for 18 years when I first got married. And finally God told me one day, you either gonna puff them things and go with the devil, or you're gonna get rid of them things and sing for me, whatever it is you know, it's up to you. Well, I got rid of them. I'll tell you something else that stinks in these bars and lounges, young people. You don't have to go in there. Just ask me, I'll tell you. But the stench of spilled beer and spilled whiskey is all over the floor. And there's another thing on the floor. There's vomit from people that's gotten sick drinking that stuff. Oh, it's not what it's cracked up to be, I'm going to tell you. But it was my job And one day, there was an application came across my desk for a place called Buster's Lounge. It's out on University Drive. In fact, it's about in there where, what is that place that's there now? Hooters. I ain't never been in Hooters, but it's right in there where Hooters is sitting. And having been working with the city and the detectives and policemen and all that were there, I knew from when I saw Buster's Lounge that it was the worst of the worst. It was an evil place. Because out the back door, young people could go there and buy all kinds of beer and whiskey and things that they weren't allowed because of their age to buy. They could go to those back doors and buy any kind of dope that they wanted to buy if they had the money. Men coming on TDY to the arsenal or coming to TDY on the research park could come in and find them a companion for the night or for the week, whatever your desire. So when that application came to my desk, I didn't want to go. So I set it in my basket and I let it sit there for a week or so. And finally, one of the councilmen called and said, "Have you done that application yet?" And I said, "Not really." He said, "Well, get her done. We want to approve this thing in our next council meeting." So there I was. So I went out the next morning, which happened to be a Wednesday morning. I went out the next morning and drove into the parking lot, which was empty, and drove around and counted the number of parking spaces there in order to come up with the correct ratio as far as what the zoning ordinance says. I had to go inside. So I parked my car, got my badge out to identify myself, and went up and knocked on the door, hoping nobody would come. And I knocked a second time, hoping nobody would come. And as I turned to go back to my car and leave, the door opened and there stood Buster Harlow, the owner and operator and everything else that was in Buster's Lounge, was standing, and he filled up the door. He was a big man. 6'6", 6'8", I don't know, 285, 300 pounds. And he stopped and said, "What do you want?" I identified myself, told him what I wanted. He said, "Well, come on in." So I went in and I started counting. Young people, there was a young lady. I don't know whether she was pretty or not pretty. But there was a young lady at the bar, passed out, been passed out probably all night long with her head on that bar. I thought to myself, how terrible. I don't know whether she had a home to go to, or had a family looking for her or whatever, but there she was at the bar, passed out from the evils of all of that stuff that's in there. So I made my count, got back in my car, and started back down University Drive, hoping nobody saw me go into Buster's Lounge. And on the way back down, somewhere right in there around Jordan Lane, I guess, it was Wednesday, and you know, the thought hit me. And I think I really laughed. I giggled out loud. The thought said, "Well, it's Wednesday night. Why didn't you invite old Buster to Bible study?" "You've got to be crazy. Whoever's talking to me," and me was talking to me, but I said, "You've got to be crazy. Invite that man to Bible study at Lincoln tonight? He ain't worth it. Any man that would run a place like that and sell what he sells out the back door and the front door and the back door and whatever else, he ain't worth it." You got to be crazy to even think that. So on back down, I went and turned in my report and really forgot about it. 2 weeks later, on Sunday morning, we were gathering for worship at Lincoln. I was going around and getting ready to greet the visitors and greeting all those around. And I looked up, and we had three doors, but they're a little closer than your door. And I looked up at this door over here, and you know, I saw what I think I saw, and then I didn't think I wanted to saw because I didn't want to see it. there stood Buster Harlow, standing in that door. And I tucked my head this way, and I turned around like this, you know, and I eased on around. I kept thinking, what in the world is that man doing at Lincoln Church? Surely the application went through. Surely the application was all right. Surely everything was all right. And the only other thing I could think of is he's come to kill me. And really, as big as he was, just one big swift boom of that fist of his probably would have broke my neck. So I got on down to the center aisle and started working myself down toward the front so I could lead singing. And he came right on in and sat down. And it was very difficult to lead singing that morning, knowing that Buster. And Buster was, when he was sitting, he looked like he was standing. He was so big. And I could keep my eyes off of him. And I thought, I hope he doesn't recognize who I am. That's the true story. When I stood to sing the invitation song, Colin McKee was our preacher at the time. And after Colin issued the invitation and I stood to lead the invitation song, Buster came out in the aisle and walked down to the front. And I thought, my. What is going on? What is happening? He sat down and Colin sat down and they really didn't talk that much. And I cut the invitation song short to burst because I just didn't think I could sing any more of it. And I sat down. Colin got up to the microphone and he said, we have a new Christian with us this morning. And I said in my heart, what did you say, Colin? He said, we have a new Christian with us this morning. Buster Harlow was baptized Thursday night into the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt about that big? Have you ever wanted just to scoot down in the pew, just so far down in there that you don't want anybody to see you? Colin went on to say that Buster has asked to be allowed to say something to the congregation this morning. You see, Buster's sister was a member at Lincoln, and I didn't know that. Buster's sister had taught him the Word of God, and I didn't know that. And there I rode down University Drive, snickering to myself, invite him to Bible study? You got to be crazy. That was going through my mind. That was going through my heart. And there I sat. And Buster came to the microphone. He had on the brightest red sport coat you've ever seen. And as he got to the microphone, he reached up and got that coat and pulled it off, and underneath it had the whitest sport coat I believe I've ever seen. And he told us, and he couldn't see me, so he didn't tell me because I was done hunkered down in that seat. He said, I once was like this old red coat, and now I'm just white as snow with this coat here. You talk about being ashamed. You talk about being frightened. I wasn't frightened of Buster Harlow anymore. I was frightened at what God was thinking about me. Me. I had not worshiped that morning because of Buster Harlow and being there. And I wasn't worshiping at that moment because of what me had done and what me was and what me had thought. And after services, I snuck out the back. I snuck out to the back. And tried to avoid Buster Harlow as all as I could. And you know I couldn't. You know I couldn't. And I rounded one of those corners, so to speak, in the foyer and bumped right into him. He had that big hand of his, that big old thick hand. He stuck it out there and we shook hands and I looked up and kind of half grinned, and he said, I've met you before. And I said, yeah, I think so. I know who you are. I thought, here it comes. And I started to say, "Well, Buster, I'm sorry. I really." But before I could get it out of my mouth, it was in my heart. He said, "I'm glad to see you again." I said, "I'm glad to see you, Buster." And we separated. And it bothered me. It bothered me deeply that here was a brother in Christ that I had written off in my heart and in my mind because this man is so evil and runs a place so evil that he's not worth the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord. See, I wasn't worried about what somebody else thought. I wasn't worried about what the preacher thought. I wasn't worried about what the elders thought. I was worried about what God was thinking about me. We see, nobody in that city car that day knew what I said in my heart but me and God. Buster didn't even know it. But you know, I couldn't live with it. I couldn't live with that in my heart. So in a couple of weeks, Buster had moved out of his house, closed down Buster's lounge, moved in with his sister. And I went over there one afternoon and said, "Buster, we need to talk." He said, "Okay." And we went back in the den and sat down and talked. And I told him all, I confessed all to him. He just grinned. He listened very intently. But he just grinned and looked me directly in the eye and he said, "Tommy, I probably wouldn't have liked me either." You see how God's working in this? How he's letting me down gently? You know, Buster could have eaten me alive. "Why didn't you invite me to Bible study? Didn't you love me? You know, he just could have gone on and on, but he didn't. "Tommy, I wouldn't have liked me neither." And it was from that point that Buster and I became friends. Oh, once a month or so, we'd go out and have lunch together. And after about 6 months or so, Buster called me one day and says, "Tommy, what you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm fixing to do what Wanda tells me to do, what you want me to do." He said, "Come over, I want to show you something." Okay. Now we're 6 months from closing the doors at Buster Lounge. So I drive over to his sister's and go in, and he picks up one of them brown pokes. Now you kids don't know what a brown poke is. Now the rest of us do. And he handed it to me on the couch back there, and I opened it up, and my heart nearly popped out of my chest. I said, "Buster, how much money is in this thing?" He said, "There's $250,000 right there, Tommy." I said, "What?" You see, successful lounges and bars and all that around Huntsville were financed not by the banks or not by some life insurance company. They're financed by those people who have the money, the lawyers and the architects and the people who, you know, and I'm not down on them. I'm just saying that's where they put their money in order to get a return on it. And they had given him $250,000 to open another Buster's Lounge. And then after it got open, it's going to give him another $250,000. And nothing's reported to the IRS. And it's all tax-free. My heart went plumb into my throat. Here's Buster, a brand new Christian, a baby in Christ. And he's sitting there telling me he's got a half a million dollars to open another one. And I just sort of said, "Buster, what you gonna do?" He said, "Well, I was gonna give half of it to the church. Don't you think the Lord could use about $250,000 to do what it needs to do around here?" And I said, "No." He said, he grinned real big and said, "I don't think you'd want that money either." I said, "You're not going to." He said, "No, I'm not going to open one. I'm not going to get associated with the trash that I was associated with when I had Buster's Lounge." I said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." He said they had already set aside $12 million for him to go find a location and open a new Buster's Lounge. And he's going to give half of his $500,000 to the church. Well, I told him, I said, let's have prayer. I told him, I said, you're doing the right thing. He said, oh, I know it. You know, sometimes we get to be babes in Christ and we don't think beyond the end of our nose sometimes. And here's a man who's staring at $500,000 free, gratis, no tax, no nothing. And he's a babe in Christ and he knows what he was doing was wrong and he ain't going back to it. About 6 months later, Buster called me and Colin to come over to D-Life. That was his sister, so we went over. Went back in that den and sat down, and Buster said in his way, said, I just got back from the doctor, and I've got cancer. And Colin said, well, how bad is it? And he said, it's pretty bad. Not much treatment I can take, not much I can go through, not much radiation, not much chemo, but I said, well, you're going to fight it, aren't you, Buster? He said, well, yeah, that's all damn, I'm going to fight it. But, you know, he fought it, and it really didn't do much good. It was progressing. And so for about 6 months there, we got even closer. He wanted me to come over and have prayer. But you know, in the last, about the last 2 weeks of Buster's life, there seemed to be a calm that came over him. There was a fight there. There was a concern there. There was an anxious moment or two in his treatment. But the last 2 weeks, just wasn't anything. He just calmed down. Buster had lost, 225 pounds during all this. He mellowed out a whole lot. And I went over, Cole and I went over that Friday night. I will never forget it. I'm still emotional about it, but fluid had built up so rapidly and so much on his lungs and his inner cavity that he could barely breathe. I took one hand, and that big old hand that was now just skin and bones. Colin took the other one, and we had prayer. And as best he could, between those deep breaths he was trying to get, Buster said, fellas, I'm all right. And I was sitting there thinking, Buster, you're all right, you're dying. He said, all that I was, Jesus washed away. I'm going home. He said, Tommy, you don't know what it means to be rid of what I'm rid of. I don't have to crank my car before I go out. I don't have to unlock my door at the house from the car to make sure there's no bomb there to blow. He said, I'm going home. And we had prayer together. And as God would have it, Buster took that last breath and slumped over in my lap. Gone. A man who I wrote off, a man who I said wasn't worth the blood of Jesus Christ, had gone home. And I said a little prayer myself. Thank you, God, for teaching me such a lesson. Thank you, God, for letting me know that when Jesus said, teach every creature, He meant every creature. And what I think about it, what you think about it, what the elders think about it, and it doesn't make any difference. Jesus died for their soul. And we must never, never forget that. Be his name Buster Harlow, or Adolf Hitler, or whoever it might be. Jesus died for their soul. And I have no right, no right to make a judgment. Colin and I did the funeral, and after the funeral, Colin said, what you going to do? And I said, I'm not going to let Buster die. Because, you see, God taught me a lesson that He intends for me to teach to other people. And I'm not going to let him die. And to this day, when I see Colin McKee, he says, how's Buster doing? I said, Buster's alive and well. Alive and well. And so, brethren and brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to you this morning, if you need, this is serious business. If you need Christ in your life, you need Jesus to wash away your sins, to be forgotten, to no more. No more. Or maybe you think you're too mean. Let me get myself straightened out and I'll come back to Christ. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Buster Harlow's story is, his witness is just as great and as alive today as it was when he was alive. Come to Jesus while you have the opportunity. Because tomorrow may not be here. So if you need Jesus this morning, we're here to help you in any way we can as we stand together and as we sing.